Well, this morning, we're continuing our series in Distracted, the idea of being distracted as Christians. And we're going to see that Judaism, or a works-based system, or a religious system, what I like to refer to sometimes as the religious liposuction, the idea that religion just sucks the life out of people, especially Christians who aren't made for religion, that can be very, very distracting. So this morning we're going to be finishing out Galatians chapter 3, in the second half of Galatians 3 now, and we're in verse 15 if you want to follow along in your own Bible. I also have the scripture here for you. You know, we have a mortgage crisis. You know about this. We also have a bailout in Wall Street with a number of companies. And, you know, not everybody agrees about this this mortgage crisis and what our response should be to it. You know, we are now, as a government, we are helping people who agreed to certain contracts. I mean, they signed off on a mortgage, and now they find themselves strapped and cannot make the payments that they were asked to make. And so there's a debate, a political debate in the United States right now. Should we be helping? Should we not be helping? Didn't they sign on the dotted line? Didn't they agree to these terms, whether they were naive or not, whether they were aware of all of the stipulations or not? They certainly signed on the dotted line, and a contract is a contract. Similarly, you look at Wall Street. These companies, they agreed to function as a legal company within the laws and rules and regulations of the United States and sign certain documents. Who are we now to sort of come in and rescue and bail them out? Should we be doing this? Now, I'm not taking a position on this morning, but I want you to see something, and that is that what creates the debate is the following. Contracts are signed. Agreements are ratified. And you normally don't go changing those things. Look at verse 15. It says, I speak in human terms, of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. You don't go changing contracts. You don't go changing what's already been ratified. And so you think just a minute about the contract that we're talking about. In Galatians 3, we're talking about a contract that was made a long time ago between God and Christ, and we can't add conditions to it. Look at verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So there's a hidden, you see what's happening here? Thousands of years old, this message, this Jewish scriptures here is thousands of years old, and within it there's a secret embedded, and that is the word seed. Because seed means Christ. Seed was not expressed as seeds, meaning all of Abraham's children and all of their children and all of their children's children. No, no. There's a secret word in here that's been sitting in the Jewish scriptures for thousands of years, and that is seed. And so this contract that's been ratified, this agreement, this covenant that's been ratified, is a covenant between God and Christ. Sure, Abraham heard about it, and he was a part of it, and there was a promise made to Abraham, but the promise was made about Christ. Now, I want you to think for a minute about the Declaration of Independence. What was the year? Anyone? 1776. Okay. All right. Well, we're done for today. Thank you all for coming. 1776, a declaration was made, a document was drafted, it was signed. Where were you? Oh, you weren't there. You mean you had no part of the Declaration of Independence, but are you bound to England today? Are you bound to the nation of England today? Are you somehow connected to them and responsible to them and required to answer to them? No, of course not. Why? Because of something in 1776. But you played no part in it, true, but you benefit from it. And that's what we're seeing. That's his whole point, is that thousands of years ago, there was a document, so to speak, a covenant, so to speak, a contract that was signed, and you and I are beneficiaries of it, but we were no part of it when it was ratified. Look what he says. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later, after the covenant, after the promise to Abraham, after the God-Christ agreement, 430 years later, the law shows up on the scene. And you can't go changing God's original contract. You can't go changing God's original promise. You can't go changing God's original document with Abraham. And what that document says is that Jesus is your priest forever, that you're a forgiven person, that you're under the new covenant, that you're righteous, that you're clean, that you're okay. And so then those who say, well, yeah, but here's a performance clause. Let's put a performance clause in it. No, no. The performance clause came 430 years later, and it had nothing to do with the original contract. So today we have the Supreme Court. What is the role of the Supreme Court? Well, we'd like to think that the role of the Supreme Court is to police this situation, to make sure that, in particular, our Constitution is upheld, that it is supported and played out properly in the courts across the United States of America. The Supreme Court polices the situation. You should not and cannot violate the Constitution. You should not and cannot add to the Constitution in a way that changes the originality and the original points of the Constitution. And so we have a Supreme Court that polices that. What Paul is asking, what God is saying to Christians, is that we must be very careful to police the situation. We must be very careful to be aware that there is a promise that was given to us, and we must be policing that situation so that the purity of the message, so that the simplicity of what Christ did for you and me is not tainted, is not twisted, and is not becoming murky for many, many Christians. The law, sure, it had a role, but it was 430 years after the promise. It is irrelevant to your inheritance. Let me say that again. The law is irrelevant to your inheritance. The law is disconnected from your inheritance. The law has nothing to do with your life in Christ. The law does not invalidate a covenant that was previously ratified so as to nullify the promise. So where were you? Well, you weren't even there. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Do you see the word inheritance there? What's an inheritance? Everybody knows what an inheritance is. When mom or dad or both pass away, then they pass on what they have earned, what they have saved, what they have set aside, they pass it on to children. And so you think about the will that you're going to benefit from someday, or maybe you already have benefited from a will. Now imagine this. Imagine there's a performance clause in that will, that you get the inheritance if. And maybe you've seen a movie, there's a movie or two or three out there about inheritances that are gained through an if. One of my favorites, not really, Brewster's Millions. Anybody seen that? Don't worry about it if you haven't. But here's the point. There's a clause in a will. There's a rich uncle that dies, and so there's a man who is going to inherit millions, but all he has to do to inherit millions is spend millions. But he has to spend millions within a fixed amount of time, which becomes very difficult because there's another performance clause, and that is that he must spend millions but have nothing to show for it in 24 or 48 hours. So how do you spend millions but have nothing to show for it? He must have receipts for what he spent, but he must have no possessions in return. And so he has this dilemma. And this comedy, this movie is set up to show his adventure as he goes along trying to adhere to these performance clauses in order to gain his inheritance. I mean, inheritance is fun, but when there's stuff attached to it, it kind of ruins the whole thing. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a worm in the apple. The inheritance then is based on what I do, what I do, what I do. And what Paul is arguing here is there is an inheritance, but there's no performance clause. There is an inheritance, but it's not based on law. There is an inheritance, and you get not just heaven, please don't limit this inheritance to heaven. Paul says, I pray for you, Ephesians, that your eyes would be opened so that you would see the riches of the inheritance right now, which is in the saints. So there is an inheritance now, and that is closeness to God, the presence of God, the power of God, possessing Christ himself in you as your helper and counselor, and there's no performance clause about it. In fact, you cannot even perform without the inheritance. You need the inheritance to perform. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God, instead of basing it on law, has granted it to Abraham simply by saying, Abe, I promise, I swear, my word is good in this town. My word is good all over the planet. I promise it's yours. Enjoy. So we look at verse 19. Well, then, I mean, why put a performance clause in there ever? I mean, why did Israel ever receive a performance clause from God? And it's because of misbehavior, and God chose through his wisdom to take something, to use it as a bony finger. A bony finger to point constantly at Israel to say, look how you're blowing it, look how you're blowing it, look how you're blowing it, look how you're falling short, you're gonna need a better way. Why the law? It was added because of sins, ordained through angels, by the agency of a mediator until the seed. Do you see that phrase? Until the seed? That means until Christ. Like, this thing ceased at Christ. This is over at Christ. Christ, by the way, Romans says, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. You know, I was at a men's retreat recently, and there was one police officer in the group. And so as I'm teaching, you know, I'm always just a little bit nervous around police officers, even when I'm not doing anything wrong. I had a friend who confessed to me he feels the same, and oh, it made me feel so much better. He said, and I've told you this before, I think, he's sitting in a line for the ATM machine, and he looks over, and there's a police officer in the parking lot there. He's not doing anything wrong. He's going up there to withdraw his own money, to enjoy his own money and spend it as he pleases. No criminal activity at all. But he sees that squad car over there, and he just sort of gets nervous. You know, and then the squad car pulls up behind you at the stoplight, and you're thinking, do I have my registration? Do I have my registration? Is it up to date? Is it up to date? And so you start quivering a little bit, and then you sort of inch out accidentally into the intersection, and then you end up visiting with the officer anyway. Well, it happens. Law stirs up fear. Law stirs our nerves. Law causes us to think, am I going to get pointed at? The law was added because of sins. Ordained through angels, not ordained through Christ. You know, the book of Hebrews, it's about a contrast at the beginning between angels and Christ. It says Christ is greater than the angels. And you're saying, why compare? Here's why. Because the angels brought one contract, Christ brought another contract. Which contract do you think is greater? Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, that is Moses, until Jesus would come to whom the promise had been made. So now we have a decision. A mediator mediates. A mediator is between two parties. You've got one contract, and here are the two parties, God and Israel. Who's in between? Moses as mediator. Now you've got another contract, and it's between God and Abraham, kinda, but really it's between God and Christ, because God could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying Jesus is your priest forever. So we've got a contract over here. It's between God and man. Do you want that one? Or do you want this contract between God and Christ? And so we come to a decision. There's a mediator in both contracts. There's two parties, one on each side in both contracts. Which is more appealing to you? I think I'll take the one between God and Christ. You see, it was drafted a long time ago. I wasn't there. I'm not asked to keep up my end, but I benefit from it. A mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. All right, stop for a minute. Fast forward to 2008, Christian circles, major debate, eternal security. What does everybody who says that we can lose our salvation base it on? They base it on something that we might do. We might doubt. Well, we might turn our back. Well, he would never leave us, but we might leave him. We might. Now look up at the screen. Which contract is about what we might do? The Old Testament contract involves what we might do. See, the law, the problem with the law is that they did not remain faithful. The problem with the new is that it's all about God and Christ, and our egos need to adjust. The problem with the new is that it's all about God and Christ, and that our egos must adjust because we have no role except to benefit from it. There's no law for life, you know. There's no conflict here. It's not like the law ever saved anybody. Is the law contrary to the promises? Did God somehow ruin the promise by bringing in the law? No. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, well then, righteousness would have been based on the law. And so we don't have a conflict here. It's death or life. It's a life or death decision. Choose life, choose death, whichever contract you want. But they don't conflict. They never did conflict. They were for different purposes since the very beginning. We simply need to choose. Will we choose life? Will we choose death? Or some of us, we sort of think that maybe we should entertain a mixture of life and death. And we don't say it that way because that's too obvious. But in our minds, we're grappling with, well, but don't I need the law? But don't I need the law? But shouldn't I still? But shouldn't I still? And so we're sort of reaching back for a pinch of death to throw in to our covenant of life. And Jesus says, I am enough. My presence in you is enough. My fruit through you is enough. My character in you is enough. And so we have denominations all over the world fighting over law and grace, and it's all adultery. It's all adultery. One little pinch of law ruins the whole lump, and it's all adultery. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, may it never be. Law never gave anybody life anyway. You know, people talk about their quiet time. Don't we talk about our quiet time? We use this term, I guess, in the last 30, 50, 100 years. I'm not sure where it came from, but we have a quiet time. Lots of Christians, they get up, or they tell you that they get up at 4:30, 4, 3:30. I get up about 2:35 in the morning, you know, have about 7 hours of quiet time. Not really. I just wanted to sound really spiritual. But we have this thing called quiet time. And it's interesting that actually there are some scriptures, namely the law, that can keep you real, real quiet. You ever thought about the scriptures that shut us up? That's what this verse is saying, that there are laws under the Old Testament, there are laws that Jesus teaches that will keep you real quiet. And they are things like, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect just like Jesus. You know, your righteousness just has to beat the Pharisees' righteousness. That's all you have to do is just compete and win against them. And so what Paul is saying is you're going to have a real, real quiet time. You're going to have a real quiet time if you are trying to be under law, because the law constantly tells you something that I was never allowed to say in my home growing up. Shut up, shut up, shut up. You've got no response to this command. You are in disobedience, and you'll be in disobedience tomorrow, and you'll be in disobedience next week, and you'll be out of fellowship next month, and you'll have no real communion with God next year, and this is hopeless, 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 but keep trying. That's law for you. And a lot of people's flavor of Christianity kind of sounds like that. The scripture shuts up everyone under sin so that we can say, I'm going to opt out. I opt out of this. No, thank you. I'm going to opt out of this covenant. I'm going to opt out of this contract. The one between God and man is not for me. Plus, I'm not an Israelite anyway. So I'm going to opt for contract number two. Opting out of contract one, going for contract two, which is actually the older contract anyway. The scripture, the law, shuts us up so that we can receive a promise just by saying, God, I agree. God, I agree about Jesus. God, I agree I'm a forgiven person. God, I agree I'm a cleansed person. God, I agree I'm raised and seated with Christ. God, I agree that I'm righteous. God, I agree that I am the righteousness of God. because you call me it, and it must be true. It's not fake. It's your word. And so I'm going to take the contract between you and Jesus and just kind of spend the rest of my life celebrating. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, look at this now. Before faith came, we were kept in custody. Sound like fun? Kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith. No relationship with faith, totally divorced from faith. The law takes no faith at all. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. I've shared with you my musical experience, and embarrassingly, I'm here to share it again. I mean, I am not musical. You will not see me be a part of this. This first part, you know, the 20 minutes or so, not for me up here. I'm going to remain in the back and try to sing sort of under my breath. I am not musical. Now, I tried to be musical, and I got a tutor. I got a tutor that pointed out every little thing about classical guitar that I should be doing. And the more she tutored me, the more nervous I got. And the more she kept talking about how natural it could be, the more mechanical it became for me. And eventually I shut down. I mean, I got about 9 notes into my one song for my final exam and nearly failed. She was merciful in the end. But I'll tell you what. That's exactly what it's like to be under law. Try to live a life that they keep telling you is natural and you can pull it off and look at that guy and that girl and they're doing it and try to be like them. And then it doesn't come natural and it becomes mechanical and it's imitation and you end up falling short. The law is a tutor with lots of red ink all over your paper. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by a different system that is irrelevant to the law. It's totally a gift. It's totally a promise, a declaration of independence, and you weren't even there. But now that faith has come, what does the scripture say? Is this opinion? Is this theological perspective? Is this one guy's spin on things? No, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. But what about for daily living? No, we're no longer under a tutor. But what about my behavior? Won't I go off track? We are no longer under a tutor. But what about the answer is Jesus? But what about the answer is Jesus, the indwelling Christ. Not God up in heaven, please help, but Christ in me, thank you for your presence. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you this morning who are in this service, you have clothed yourselves, and I thank you for that. You have clothed yourselves. You chose something. You said, I'm going to wear this color, and I'm going to wear it with this, and I'm going to wear these shoes, and I'm going to wear these socks, and you made a decision. But here, I want you to see the past tense of this. Look at this phrase that I've underlined. It's not, please clothe yourselves. It's not, come on, guys, wear Christ, would you? No. It says, all of you who are in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is why we don't need another contract. You, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, you're wearing Jesus. You are hidden with Christ in God. Every day you wake up, you are already clothed with Christ Jesus. Is he enough? Or do you need another contract on top of him? There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, no labels at all, for we're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise, totally irrelevant to the law. Think about it. We've got something to wrestle with. Every one of us in this room, very different people. I mean, Lubbock Bible Church, it's not like we try to get diversity going here. But there's diversity among us, diversity of background, diversity of church background, all kinds of diversity here. How does this happen? Does it happen through campaigns? Does it happen through intentional marketing? No. It happens because it doesn't matter what your labels have been. Doesn't matter where you've come from or what church background you have. We're all wearing Jesus Christ. And we're all asking, why does religion just suck me dry? Why does religion just seem boring and eventually I burn out on it? And isn't there something better? am I under the wrong contract here? Or maybe I've just got my contracts mixed up. I hope this morning you've had an opportunity to examine two contracts, one with a major performance clause and another that is based on a past event when you weren't even there. Which contract will you choose? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the covenant of life, the covenant that says it's not about me, it's about him. The covenant that says thousands of years ago, a promise was made about me, for me, for my benefit. Father, we thank you for the promise between God and Christ. We thank you that we have no role in it except to celebrate it. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. Father, we thank you for swearing. You swore to God. You swore to God that you'd be with us, in us, and cleanse us of everything we've ever done and maintain your presence with us, before us, beside us, with us in you. We thank you for that closeness and that it's based on a past event that is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.